Please join with me in prayer as we begin. Father, as we come now to hear your word, please give me strength to be faithful and clear, and prepare the hearts of those listening that they might receive your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I went on a trip up to North Queensland, and it was my first time there. And when I was there, I saw two very different pictures of the place. The first picture was of a brown, dry Townsville. The grass was brown, the leaves on the trees were brown, even the water in the sea was brown. My sister called on the first afternoon and she said, what's Townsville like? And I looked out across the landscape and I say, barren. We soon started calling it Brownsville instead of Townsville. That's the first picture. But the second picture of North Queensland was completely different. It was greenery and life. We travelled about an hour north to a place called Crystal Creek. And the name gives it away, doesn't it? A beautiful water, a green lush vegetation, a delicious fruit market nearby selling all these tropical fruits. Things here, they were growing. So two pictures, one dry and barren, the other green and fruitful. Which picture better describes your faith? Is it more Brownsville or Crystal Creek? Dry or fruitful? In our culture, dryness seems almost endemic, doesn't it? Growth in the faith, for many of us, seems something distant. And the Bible doesn't affect us as we know it should. So how do we keep ourselves from that? And if you are someone and you think, yeah, I see that I could be spiritually dry. Well, Peter in today's passage identifies a very real danger. See, there's a very real danger that you could get lost in the dry desert, never to return. And in doing so, show that your election wasn't genuine. See, there's a trajectory here from unfruitfulness in the Christian life to abandoning the Christian life. How do you make sure you don't go down that path? How do you instead have a godly, growing Christian life, effective and fruitful? Well, in this passage today, Peter gives us two answers. All we need is Jesus, and keep on responding to Jesus. All we need is Jesus, and keep on responding to Jesus. I don't know if you've been on a camping trip before. If you have, you'll know how many things you need to pack. A tent, tent pegs, tarp, torch, AeroGuard, pots, cloth, detergent, the list goes on. And you always forget something. You need so many things to go camping. But for Christian growth, what do you need? One thing, Jesus. Jesus is all we need. Look there at verse 3. His, that's Jesus, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything we need for life is in him. Everything we need to live a godly life, a fruitful life, it's in Jesus. And it's a gift from him. For the future, everything we need for life everlasting, Jesus. And everything we need to live a godly life now, Jesus. Jesus is the source. Like plants in good soil, we're rooted and established in him. And how do we access this source? Well, look what it says there. By our knowledge of him. It's simple. Knowing, recognizing that life and godliness comes from Jesus, and so receiving it. It's fundamental stuff, right? For Christian growth, all you need is Jesus. We know and we love this. But is it possible that we act like the clincher, the thing that'll really make the difference, comes from within us? See, we go, if I want to lead a fruitful life, I've got to be the one to make up the difference that's lacking in my Christian growth. Think about how the world around us thinks. It says the power for change comes from inside, doesn't it? Self-help's all the rage. Dr. Phil's on the TV every day. I got a relative. She's spent literally hundreds of thousands of dollars on Tony Robbins' self-improvement courses. And you watch the movies and the hero's in trouble, the young hero's in trouble, and their mentor comes to them and says, gives them the sound advice, everything you need is right in here. That's the message. And this attitude, it actually has a foothold in the church. As Christians, we keep thinking that we can contribute, that we can fix ourselves in some way. It's almost a default. I just need to try harder in my weak areas. I need to get more spiritual grit, come up with a better strategy. This is the way we can think. And we even give this sort of advice to others. I've been a youth group leader for almost a decade now, and I've been to a lot of seminars giving advice to how to keep teenagers away from pornography. This is a common thing, training events for youth leaders. And when I go, there'll be all sorts of strategies given, a warning about the risks, software to download. But Jesus is neglected. So little time is spent talking about pointing people to Jesus and teaching people to rely on Jesus. You know, there can be good counsel there, but it often just becomes an hour or two of self-help tactics that you can pass on to the young person. Sometimes I wonder how different it is from a secular seminar on the same sort of thing. See, employing these tactics, while not bad of themselves, they show what we in practice think, that the source of Christian growth has something to do with us. But all we need for life and godliness is in Jesus. That's Peter's message. We can't add to it. A fruitful life comes from trust in Him. Imagine a plant trying to grow itself. That's not how it works. A plant doesn't grow itself. It's the resources acting on it from outside. The water, the light, the nutrients. These things grow the plant as it receives them. And Jesus, He provides us all our resources. And it's good news. And it means that you don't need to despair. You don't need to feel hopeless, like nothing will ever change. Growth doesn't depend on you. Everything I need is in Jesus, not in me. This is one of the things that makes Christianity unique, that separates it from every other religion and philosophy. It's His divine power, knowledge of Him, through His own calling. It's all Jesus. And also notice there, His divine power has given us everything. Because Jesus is divine, because He is God, that means there's nothing lacking in His provision. It's in every way adequate. Are you trying to add to God's gift with your own efforts? Well, there's no need to. Jesus is adequate in every way. Yeah, there'll be different seasons in our lives. Sometimes summer, sometimes winter. The growth rates will vary. But we only need Jesus, nothing more. And because Jesus is the one doing the growing, ultimately you grow into something greater than you've ever imagined. Say if I were to adopt an orphan, it would improve his life if he came and lived with me and I raised him. But if a king were to adopt that same child, his life would be 10 times better because what the king has to share is so much better than what I've got to share. Well, our good king shares what he has with us. Jesus doesn't just give us life and godliness, he gives us his life and godliness. Look there at verse 4. Through these, that's His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His promise is that we'll participate in the divine nature. Well, what's that mean? It's not at all that we'll become gods one day or anything like that. It's that we'll share Jesus' own divine life. For eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit have been in loving relationship. And through Jesus, we're drawn into that relationship, brought into God's immediate family. As children accessing the Father by the Spirit, This is what Jesus has been doing for eternity, and we're brought in to participate in that. Jesus, when praying to his Father in John 17, he says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." He takes what's his and gives it to us. We were low sinners, and Jesus hasn't only forgiven us, he's elevated us so high. And when we rightly emphasize that he's forgiven us, but the promise is that when we see Jesus, we shall be like him. We'll share in his glory, we'll share his character, and we'll no longer see physical corruption, as it says there, just like Jesus. Of course, we'll always receive these things as a creature who's been blessed by his creator, but what precious promises we have. Jesus shares his life and godliness with us. That's what we look forward to. And the growth that comes from Jesus now means to become more like him. So if we were the ones growing ourselves, we could never think to reach such great heights, to become like Jesus. But Jesus promises to elevate us so far beyond ourselves. Are you struggling for growth in the Christian faith? Do you want to lead a fruitful Christian life? Then you need to know all you need is Jesus. He's the source of godly growth. And ultimately, he'll grow you greater than you could ever have imagined. That's the first thing that Peter tells us. And the second thing, he says, if you don't want to have a dry Brownsville faith, the second thing that Peter tells us is keep responding to Jesus. Keep responding to Jesus. Martin Luther wrote, I think it was in the first of his 95 theses that he nailed on the door. He wrote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." Responding to Jesus in faith and repentance isn't a one-time Christian activity. Christians are to pursue a lifestyle of faith and repentance. We're to make every effort to see the gospel shape our life and character. So think of a newborn baby, right? A newborn baby is complete. It's got everything it needs. Heads, arms, little wiggly toes. But it doesn't stay a baby. It grows up. Well, we're complete in Christ. We have everything we need in him. But we still need to grow up in him. And we do that the same way that we came in, seeing the sufficiency of Jesus in the gospel and acting on it, responding with faith and repentance. And verse 5 to 7, it describes that continued response. And it really is a response. Notice the important link that Peter makes with verse 3 to 4. See, verse 5 there, it begins with, "for this very reason." In verse 3 to 4, that Jesus has done all that we need. And verse 5 to 7 is a response to 3 to 4. He's saying, because Jesus has given you everything you need for life and godliness, because he's promised to make you like him, because he's done all this for you, make every effort to keep acting on it. See there, 5 through 7, "for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And this isn't meant to be a step-by-step program working through one to the next. It's actually a picture of a whole life lived in response to the gospel. As we take on the character of Jesus and live it out day by day. And Peter's logic here is, you know that Jesus promises us to grow us to be like him, well then keep responding by making every effort to become like him. Pursue these qualities. And look there how vital it is that we continually respond to Jesus. Not just once, but continually. See there in verse 8, "because it will keep us from leading an unfruitful life." Verse 8 says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to keep yourself from a dry, unfruitful life? Do you want your knowledge of Jesus to bear fruit, to have effect on your character and your attitudes and your actions? Then don't just respond to the gospel once, as you did when you were saved. Keep on responding day by day. Make every effort to cultivate these qualities in your life. This is a wonderful thing. It's delightful to make a lifestyle of responding to the gospel. How does it work? Let me just pick up on a couple of the qualities mentioned here. So, faith. So, when you hear that all the resources for godly growth are in Jesus, each time you hear that, you want to be responding with faith in Jesus. Not just going, oh yeah, I understand that concept, but trusting Him to change you, responding in faith. Or self-control there. So when you hear again that Jesus is Lord and you're to conform your life to Him, well, you want to be making every effort to be self-controlled in your life, responding in that way. Turn away from things that tempt you, turn away from greed, turn away from lust. It's a character, a lifestyle of responding to the gospel. Or love. When you hear that Jesus loves you and you're to love one another, don't just nod your head in agreement. Yeah, that's true, I get that. Actually, turn from selfishness and pursue love. Make it your response. Make every effort to sacrifice for the sake of others in love. This is the lifestyle of the Christian. When you hear the great news that Jesus wants to make you like Him, don't just go, cool. Make every effort to see His character formed in you. Make every effort. It sounds grand, doesn't it? It could be the motto of a marathon runner. You can imagine him coming down the last stretch saying, make every effort, make every effort, make every effort. But Peter's point here is that it's to be the motto of the Christian, that we're to keep pursuing these qualities for the long haul. See, sometimes what happens in the Christian life is we hear and understand the gospel, but we stop acting on what we hear. We don't actually pursue what Jesus has won for us. John Stott, he said we become like fat cats, soaking up the knowledge, getting fat on it, but not using it, not exercising our faith in action. And what this leads to is a spiritually dry life. If you don't make a conscious effort to keep responding to the gospel, you'll become ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. So, where are you at? Can you honestly see these qualities in your life? Are you actually growing in love and kindness and self-control? Well, if the answer is really a no, I don't think so, Peter explains to us why. And he explains it really quite bluntly. He says, you've forgotten the gospel. See there in verse 9? But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. If you lack these qualities in your life, if your life isn't fruitful, it's not because you're not putting in enough effort. It's because you've lost sight of the biggest thing, that Jesus has cleansed your sin. I'm sure that you get the idea. But the gospel, it's more than an idea. Your sin has been cleansed as far as the east is from the west. You have been made clean by Jesus. One of the saddest places I know of is a dementia ward. People who've forgotten, who are blind to the past. It's a terrible place to be in. Sometimes they might even forget their own children. It's a terrible tragedy. What could be worse than a Christian who has gospel dementia? And what greater tragedy than a Christian who's forgotten that Jesus died for their sin? If you don't possess these qualities, the ones in verse 5 to 7, if you don't possess them, Peter diagnoses you with gospel dementia. Because if you clearly saw that your sin was cleansed, you would respond with action. You would make every effort. You couldn't help but cultivate these qualities. So remember Jesus. Remember, he took all your sin from you on the cross. We stop growing when we move away from the gospel. Instead of moving away from the gospel, forgetting it, we need to keep acting on it. How can a baby grow big and strong without exercising his limbs? How can we grow if we don't exercise our faith in Jesus? Instead, make every effort to keep responding to Jesus, because it's the gospel of Jesus that grows us. Well, how do we avoid a dry, unproductive Christian life? Well, Peter's told us, Jesus is all we need, and pursue godly growth in response to Jesus. But as we come to the end of the passage, we see Peter's ultimate reason for telling us this. He's got something even more in mind. He wants us to be sure where we're headed. That if we're ineffective and unproductive in our faith, if we've got gospel dementia, how sure can we be? How sure can we be that we've been saved? How sure can we be that we'll receive a rich welcome into heaven? A mate of mine, Mark, a few years ago, one of his friends was getting married, and Mark goes along and he enjoys a lovely wedding ceremony, and then Mark heads over to the reception. And when he gets to the door, they ask his name, and he says, Mark Tiris, one vegetarian meal, please. And they say, they have a look, and they say, sorry, you're not on the list. And Mark says, so you can't do a vegetarian meal? And they say, no, your name's not on the list. You're not invited. And Mark, he doesn't quite know how the wedding invitation thing works. He says, I must be, we're good mates. They check and they say, no, sorry, can't come in. It's very embarrassing for Mark. He was rejected at the door. He assumed he was going to the reception. He assumed, but he was wrong. We don't want that to be us before Jesus as he stands at the door to heaven. We don't want to assume. We need to be sure that we'll be welcomed. So Peter, in the last couple of verses, tells us to make sure. See there? Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter says, don't presume and assume you've been elected. And he's actually warm and personal at this point. He's saying, my brothers and sisters, make sure of it. Be eager to make sure of it, he's telling them. And he says that we make sure by doing these things. He's talking about the things in verse 5 to 7, the qualities he mentioned. You make sure by bearing fruit in response to the gospel. See, how you act in response to the gospel is evidence of where you really stand. As Luther says, we're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. If we're really chosen, there'll always be evidence of the faith in the way we live. So let's be eager to make sure of our election by cultivating a growing, fruitful Christian life. And do remember, as Peter has reminded us again and again and again, we don't get a fruitful life by our works. We look to Jesus. He has given us all we need. Remembering that he has cleansed our sin, casting ourselves on him. And in this way, we will not be rejected, but receive a rich welcome into his eternal kingdom. But as we close, perhaps you're here today and you're someone who isn't a Christian. Well, if that's you, you need to be thinking about making sure as well. So what assurance do you have? What assurance do you have of a rich welcome into heaven? Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a well-known Christian preacher. And in the last days of his life, as he died very slowly of cancer, he wrote these words to his biographer. And he's talking about that time he had before he died. He said, I am grateful to God that I have been given this time. People say about sudden death, it is a wonderful way to go. I have come to the conclusion that it is quite wrong. Then he says, the hope of sudden death is based upon the fear of death. But death is not something to slip past. It should be victorious. The hope for sudden death is based on fear of death. But you don't need to fear. You don't need to be unsure. Jesus is the giver of life. He has everything you need. Make sure of your eternal welcome. Come to Him. Hold fast to Him.